Why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness. He began his earthly ministry, and shortly after the beginning of his earthly ministry, he went back to Nazareth, where he was raised. And on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue, and he was chosen to read a portion of Scripture in the synagogue that day, and they gave him the scroll of the book of Isaiah. And Jesus took that scroll and turned to a particular passage, and he found this one that is in Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He read that passage. He rolled up the scroll, put it away. Everyone's gaze, Luke says, was upon him. And he said, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. That just hit everyone that was listening. And when it began to sink in what Jesus was saying, their rage and anger rose, because Jesus was saying he was the one that was fulfilling this messianic prophecy. They even took him to the brink of a cliff to throw him off, but he walked back through their midst. Jesus was saying he came to bring sight to the blind, liberty to the captives, liberty to those who are oppressed. It's important, I think, to take a few Sundays every once in a while to make sure that all of us as a body are on the same page concerning our purpose and direction as a church. And I also think it's important to understand, first of all, the nature and the essence of the church. I've spoken about this before, but it's important for us to understand that there are two aspects of the body of Christ, the true church. There's the universal church, the spiritual church, of which every believer from all ages, past, present, and future, belong. They're a part of this spiritual entity, the church of Jesus Christ, the true church. But there's another aspect of that, and that is the local body that is the concrete representation of that spiritual body. And it's in that local body that we can plug in and build relationships, that we can encourage one another, that we can strengthen one another, that we can hold each other accountable. If all you do is identify with this universal church, then you are not plugged in the way that you should be. There are those who say, well, every believer is part of the body of Christ, so I don't belong to any local body in particular, and so I'm going to go here this week, and maybe here another week, and maybe here another week. But what they're doing is they're escaping the benefit of gathering together and building relationships in Christ. It's also important to understand the essence of the church. The church is not the building. We meet in a location, usually a building. But the church is not the building. It's not the mission or the program or the teaching. Those are critical elements connected with it, but they're not the essence of the church. At its core, the church is people joined together in true relationship, anchored in a common life-changing experience with Jesus Christ. John referred to that in 1 John 1:3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that he is writing these individuals so that they can enter into the fellowship, read relationship. And that relationship is based upon a fellowship or relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. So that when individuals come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're automatically part of a fellowship or relationship with other believers. Now, if connectedness and relationship is inherent in God's design, it is critical to gather together to build and maintain relationships with one another in Christ. That's why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 said this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." He's emphasizing the fact that as we get closer and closer to Jesus' second coming, throughout the New Testament, it proclaims the fact that things are going to get more difficult for believers. And the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing the importance of gathering together, not forsaking that opportunity to meet together. He's already saying way back then that many people are forsaking that very thing and ignoring the importance of it. But he's saying, you must not do that. All the more because the times are going to get difficult before the day of Christ's coming. We need relationship. We need to build those together and encourage one another and hold each other accountable. That's why it starts out by saying that we would meet together to stir one another onto good works. That idea of stirring there is one of really goading on, promoting good works in one another, holding each other accountable. Like a coach. A coach doesn't always say these feel-good words of encouragement. He's going, run, run, you can do this, you can do this. That's part of the relationship within the body of Christ. And there's also that aspect of encouragement, though, because all of us find ourselves face to face with difficult experiences, and we need the body to encourage. But if you're not connected to a local body, you can't experience that support. Now, as we've seen last week, and it's just a reality of culture in various areas, and that there are challenges of cultural obstacles. Last year, it was COVID. We got shut down for a while. At first, we shut down because, well, we didn't really know what this was. And so we thought maybe it's a good idea. As time went on, more things came out that seemed like, okay, not all is what it's presented to be. And so as we start out this year, actually, it was not even halfway through last year, we saw it and we said, we're going to meet. And we are going to meet. And we're going to continue to meet because it is critical for the body of Christ, the local body, to build and maintain those relationships. And you can't do it unless we gather together. So we are going to continue to gather together. It is vital. But there are obstacles in our culture, and we are seeing more and more opposition to Christian beliefs, to Christ followers. And don't think for a moment that, oh, everything's going to be healed up and it's going to go away. If God, by His grace and mercy, gives us a bit of a respite so that, you know, we can come back to the way things were a generation ago, praise God. But we know from the New Testament that before Christ comes again, things are going to get more difficult. Whether it's now or whether it's a century from now, at some point, and we are going to need those relationships. And frankly, other cultures, they already know that. Those who are facing intense persecution, they know the importance of the relationships they have in Christ. They're not some distant thing. They find encouragement with one another. Let that sink in. We need to develop those relationships now while we can, and continue to maintain in the most difficult of experiences that we might have to face. Now, I feel that this is critical to grasp, but it's not really where I want to dwell this morning. Over the next few weeks, I want to discuss who we are as a local body. What are our mission and values? What has God called us to be and do? Now, the underlying principles are not unique to Harvest, because we feel that they are emphasized in Scripture. They're biblical principles. But in any local body, there is a particular complexion, and that complexion is made up of how those biblical principles are applied. And that's what I want to focus on for the next few weeks. Think for a moment of a great stringed orchestra. I haven't had the opportunity to go a lot of concerts, but I've seen orchestras in operation. And if you went to see a great orchestra and you were to watch them, a stringed orchestra, on one side, they would be all dressed up in tuxedos and the white cuffs showing. On one side, you'd see the violins, the violin section. It'd be a whole string of them. And as they performed, you would watch them, and those white cuffs would raise and lower together as they were in perfect sync, playing the same piece at the same time, the same tempo. But now imagine for a moment that within that string section, they all decided to play different pieces. Oh, one preferred Bach, and maybe another one Mendelssohn, and another one Tchaikovsky, or whatever. And all of a sudden they started playing together. I don't have to tell you the mess that they would be in and what it would sound like. The dissonance, the confusion would be overwhelming. Unfortunately, churches are sometimes like that. Without a clear mission and purpose, different people begin playing different pieces of music. The result is a lot of dissonance and confusion and an unclear melody line. The effectiveness is lost. As we spend the next few weeks discussing our mission and vision, the goal is to make sure that all of us are playing the same arrangement in the same key and with the same tempo. In this way, our efforts will complement each other, and together we can accomplish God's plan and purpose for our church. Rick Warren, some years back, popularized a term, purpose-driven. He wrote a book, Purpose-Driven Life. He wrote another book, Purpose-Driven Church. And in it, simply, he was emphasizing the fact that God has given a purpose to each life and a purpose to each church. And when we are purpose-driven, when we determine what God's purpose is and we follow after that purpose, it leads to the greatest effectiveness and success, spiritual success in life. We focus our efforts on fulfilling that purpose. Now, I don't know if you are aware, I mean, you probably are, but, you know, we at Harvest, we have a logo. And the logo is not just some design with no meaning whatsoever. If you were to go to our website, you would see this little caption. We live in a world where people are desperately searching for answers to the questions they face in their lives. There are so many who are discouraged and living in despair. Our message is a message of hope to the hopeless. Jesus came to bring good news to those in despair, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to comfort those who mourn. Now, if you notice, there's a stalk of wheat with the cross in the center. Jesus said that the fields are white for harvest. In John 4:35, he says, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. We are called into the field of this world with the message of the cross. There is no other message that we have to give except for the cross. There is hope and freedom in the cross. Jesus brings hope both for today and for all eternity. This morning in particular, I want to focus our attention on our mission statement. And this is what our mission statement is. Harvest Community Church serves to provide a relevant biblical message of hope and freedom to our community and the world. I want to take a look at that in 3 points. The nature of our message, the substance of our message, and the target of our message. First of all, the nature of our message. Our message is a biblical message. It is not a collection of philosophical or psychological gobbledygook designed to make people feel better about themselves. It is the Word of God. That's what we feel is critical for people's lives. Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. He said this, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. What does he mean, they'll have itching ears? They want to have their ears tickled. You know, we have 2 dogs. Our larger dog, which is a German Shepherd Husky mix. Oh, he loves to get rubbed down. And you take and you start working your hands around and he's just like this. People want that kind of treatment in church. They want their ears tickled. They want to hear things that make them feel good. And Paul's talking about a time that's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Is that not what we see? We see people bouncing around from church to church because, oh, well, so-and-so stepped on my toes or offended me in some way, so I'm going to go over here. And pretty soon, many of these people have quite the pattern. If you watch them, they go over here for a while, and oh, they got offended over there, so they're going to find someplace else. And we live in a culture where there's not a lot of connection between churches. There should be more connection and complementation between local bodies. So pastors can be warned, hey, you know, this person was serving with us for a while and they decided to pick up and go somewhere else. And it seems like it's because they were offended in such and such a way. But people are going to find places that make them feel good. And too many churches are all too willing to accommodate that request. Scripture is God-breathed. And it often speaks to conviction. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We are charged to accurately handle God's word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul's writing to a relatively young minister, Timothy. He said this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. We need to be diligent to study and skilled in its use. All of us need that. And all of you should hold me accountable to it. When I present something, you need to check it with the word. I have often said that any resource is only as good as it shines the spotlight on the word of God. I use a number of commentaries. But those commentaries are only as good, no matter what their credentials are. It's only as good as they shine the light on scripture and begin to explain the true meaning of scripture and that it can be borne out in scripture. The same is true of any message that I have. It's only as good as I lead you to the word, because it is the word that is God breathed. So our message is biblical, and our message is relevant. God's word is relevant. It speaks to where we are. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intent of the heart. As I look at that passage, what I see is when we get into scripture, it pierces to the very depths of our being. It reveals who we are, what our motivations are, what our intentions are. And it forces us to a decision. It forces us to respond to that conviction. We will either respond in repentance when we are convicted in such a way, or we will reject it. Whatever the case is, when we get into the word, it exposes who we are. Billy Graham once said, the Bible is old, yet it is ever new. It is the most modern book in the world today. There is a false notion that a book as ancient as the Bible cannot speak to the needs of modern people. People somehow think that in an age of scientific achievement, when knowledge has increased more in the past 25 years than in all preceding centuries put together, this ancient book is out of date. But all who read and love the Bible know that it is relevant for our generation. It is in the Holy Scriptures that we find the answers to life's ultimate questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is the purpose for my existence? How is the Bible relevant? First of all, it sheds light on what reality and truth is. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Scripture points us to Jesus as the source of ultimate truth. And it gives wisdom for daily living. When we face various things in our lives and we're wondering which way to turn, how do I do this? Scripture brings us to a place of finding the principles that will guide us in that decision. The Bible is also relevant in that it provides the tools to live life to the fullest the way God intends us to. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Scripture reveals the principles of interacting with God and others. It gives guidelines of personal character and virtue. It shows us what right behavior is. It shows us what God requires of us, God's standard of perfection, and the reality that we fall short. We can't live up to that standard by ourselves. And most importantly, Scripture reveals that we need a Savior. Because we cannot live up to God's standard in our own strength, we need a Savior. We cannot earn salvation. The relevance of Scripture is found in application, in understanding Scripture in the context of its original setting, and then applying those principles to us today. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice what Paul cautions against here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. He cautions them against following any different doctrine than what has been laid out. And then verse 4, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What he's saying is that truly applying Scripture is not following some hazy or fringe speculation. I mean, sometimes we try to go for the trivial things. We try to follow speculation and we see, oh, this piece fits here and this, and we get so caught up in the minute piece, but we forget a key thing. It forgets the stewardship of God. And what he means by that, it forgets real life. The relevance of applying it to where we are and how it should change who we are. Paul is saying that when we get into the Word, it should lead us to love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's where Scripture should lead us. And if we are getting distracted on some of these speculations and things, it's taking us away from the main intent of Scripture. We need to focus on transforming truth rather than meaningless speculation. And there is a relevance in life as well as message. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 talked about the fact that we are called to be salt and light. Salt is a preservative, and we are called into our culture to preserve our culture from the corruption of sin that is driving it. We are called to make an impact. And then he goes on and uses the illustration of light. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill. We are a beacon of light so that we can show people the way to truth and what real truth is. So there is a relevance in life as well as message. And there is a relevance in the incarnation. In fact, it is the incarnation. Jesus coming into this world to die and to raise again. That is the ultimate act of relevance. That is God walking with us and alongside us. Now, there is a misguided relevance. There is a danger of being so, quote unquote, relevant that you are indistinguishable from popular culture. There are certain Christian circles that try to become so relevant with the culture that they're virtually indistinguishable from it. There's that influence of the politically correct ideology. But it's very clear that Jesus called us out of the world while living in it. John 17, verses 16 through 18, they're not of the world. Jesus is praying to his Father, speaking of his disciples, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So, the nature of our message is biblical and it's relevant. The substance of our message is hope and freedom in Christ. So we return to the passage in Luke we read at the beginning. Jesus entered the synagogue, was given the scroll of Isaiah. He found where it says in our Bibles, chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. And I want to read it directly from Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." I don't know if you know this, but that is the theme passage for this church. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Hopelessness and bondage are all around it. We find it in so many different forms. People are desperately searching for answers. There are troubled youth from broken homes. The single mom who can't make ends meet. The alcoholic or drug addict in bondage to their dependency. The inmate locked up and isolated behind bars. The husband and wife facing trouble in their marriage. Simply the uncertainty of life and fear of the future. Our message is hope for the hopeless, deliverance and freedom for those in bondage. There is hope and freedom in Christ. Jesus declared that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. In Luke 4:21, today, Jesus said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And in John 8:36, he said, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So the substance of our message is hope and freedom in Christ. The target of our message is our community and the world. And the real question, indeed, the agonizing challenge is how can we effectively get God's message of hope and freedom out there? Into the community. I think too many of us are satisfied with just coming to church and soaking it up ourselves. But are we praying that God will give us divine appointments? Those appointments that are brought about by the sovereign plan of God that brings people into our lives so that we can somehow speak into their lives. Whether it's sharing all of the gospel or planting a seed, whatever the case is, are we praying and believing and are we aware of, are we perceptive to see divine appointments so that we can speak into the lives of others? to plant the seeds of the gospel so that God can work. And how can a small church like us impact the world? By having a world perspective. By praying for and supporting believers in ministry work around the globe. And we do that as a church. But be aware. Develop a heart for the world. A vision for the world. And when opportunities arise, as I hope they will again, for us to go on trips so that you can see what the situation is outside of these barriers of this nation. I pray that you would consider going on something like that. It expands your horizon. It expands your vision. Harvest Community Church serves to provide a relevant biblical message of hope and freedom to our community and the world. There is hope and freedom in Jesus Christ. And I don't know where you are this morning. You might be sitting and who knows what brought you here this morning, but you might be sitting where you are and that rung true in your ears. The hopelessness around us, because you feel that in your own being. Jesus came to bring freedom. Oh, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you choose Jesus and the next day, hey, everything is going your way. No. But Jesus walks you through whatever situation you have. He gives you hope because he gives you the answers that are most relevant and important for life. If you've never surrendered to him, that's where it starts. We are hopeless without Christ. There is a separation between us and God that really has eternal ramifications. When we get to the end of this existence on earth and walk through the threshold of death into eternity, if we do not have Jesus here, there is no second chance. The only thing we have to face is eternal judgment and an existence away from the presence of God. But if we choose Christ now, it has implications for this life. And when we step off, that eternal life that we have in Jesus doesn't stop because it is eternal. And we have a promise to be with Christ forever. But we have to recognize that it is nothing that we can earn. It is only through Jesus. And it's just a matter of simply saying, Jesus, I recognize my sin, my failure. I need a Savior. I surrender to you. And we repent of the direction that we're going and turn and follow Christ. And if you make that decision this morning, I encourage you not to keep it to yourself. Share it with someone. Share it with me. Share it with one of the other leaders in the church. We want to get you started on that life with Christ in the right way. I want to close with the lyrics of a song that was released many years ago by Michael Blanchard, Be Glad. And it really sums up the message that we have to proclaim. Listen to these words. And in these days of confused situations, and in these nights of a restless remorse, when the heart and the soul of a nation lay wounded and cold as a corpse, from the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the sad. All your cries have been heard and the ransom has been paid up in full. Be ye glad. Oh, be ye glad. Oh, be ye glad. Every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad. From the dungeon, a rumor is stirring. We have heard it again and again, but this time, the cell keys are turning. And outside, there are faces of friends. And though your body lay weary from wasting, and your eyes show the sorrow they've had, the love that your heart is now tasting has opened the gates. Be glad. So be like lights on the rim of the water, giving hope in a storm sea of night. Be a refuge amidst the slaughter for these fugitives in their flight. For you are timeless and part of a puzzle, and you are winsome and young as a lad, and there is no disease or no struggle that can pull you from God. Be ye glad. Be ye glad, oh, be ye glad. Every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad. That is the message that we have to proclaim. There is a joy and a gladness in Christ because we have freedom in Him. He's brought liberty. Let's pray. God, thank you for the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. That no matter what the circumstances or the events of life that we face, we know that Jesus will walk with us through them, and ultimately we have the victory. I pray that you would give us that confidence for those of us who are struggling with that. Help us to understand the truth of Scripture and the truth of our liberty in Christ. Help us to go out into this world and to proclaim that hope and freedom, and to live as a testimony of your life and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.